Good morning, church. Good morning. Today is our episode 4 on rest, the series on rest. And the scripture verse for today is Proverbs 6:6-11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. The word of the Lord.
Right on. Thanks, Chris. Good to see you. Well, welcome to La Jolla Christian Fellowship. My name's Adam. I'm the lead pastor here. And we are landing our series on rest, and it's been really good for me. As I have kind of tried to reset how I work and how I rest and what that's all about. I'm going to bring a friend of mine up in just a moment who's going to share a little bit about what happened when they implemented a Sabbath into their work life. But before that, I want to give you a little heads up on where we're going sermon series-wise. Over the next 2 weeks, we are going to be in the politics of Jesus, which will be interesting. So if you want to come, hear some thoughts on the political views of Jesus. Now, part of you are running for the doors right now. And just to let you know, I really focus to make this an apolitical church. I don't feel like God has called me into that arena, and I believe that the world is full of chaos, and my job is to give you a place where you can come and rest and be separate of all that. So the other thing I don't do is I don't mention all the tragedies that are happening in the world. I believe that you're pretty aware of those. And this is a place where you can come harvest God's joy and then go in, out, and respond as God tells you. But with that said, I think we need to look at Jesus and how he has a kingdom understanding and what he's doing politically through the course of history. One of the main points of this message is that Jesus is not an American. He's not a Brazilian. He's not a first, actually he was living in the first century, but he wasn't like a you know, somebody from the age of enlightenment. He oversees all of human history. And when we look at Jesus and we look at God in that way and understand what he's trying to accomplish, we have to pull ourselves back a little bit from the lens that we tend to see God with. Most of us tend to think the politics of Jesus reflect our politics. I would say that if you ask people what Jesus' politics are, most people would say, well, what I agree with is kind of what Jesus agrees with if you're a believer. It's true. Everyone's a moderate, according to them, and we all, Jesus would do what we would do. And so we're going to pull out of that, and we're going to look at Jesus, and I guess one of the questions I'm going to ask next week is, if you were a Brazilian farm worker 70 years ago, what are the politics of Jesus? If you were a 5th century, you know, you were living in, or in the Gothic times, what are the politics of Jesus? If you were from the 3rd century and a monk, what are the politics of Jesus? And so to be able to remove ourselves from our own limited corralled understanding, and especially as an American, and say, God, what are you trying to accomplish on a larger scale? So I'm not going to be getting into, you know, free speech, is he a constitutionalist, and all these different things. I want to back it out a little bit and talk a little bit about what God's doing in the world and how he uses politics as a tool to accomplish. Because one thing that'll really kind of bug you with scripture is every single leader that has ever been in charge has been put there by God. I asked somebody the other day, would God vote for this person? And I gave a person. They said, oh, absolutely not. I said, well, the scripture said that he put him there. And they said, no, but he wouldn't vote for him. Well, he might have put him there, but he wouldn't vote for him. I said, really? How's that? Okay, so I'm not voting for you, but I'm going to establish you as a leader. Look at the book of Daniel. I'm not going to get in the entire thing. It's a fascinating understanding. It's going to be a way different than you think. I'm not going to tell you how to vote or who to vote for or what, but I want you to know that's going to come. And then we're going to do 8 weeks on the words of Jesus and things that Jesus said. So we'll be talking about that and really looking at Jesus. We've been with David in the Old Testament for a while. We're going to get back in to looking at Jesus under the lens and looking at the words of Jesus. So that'll be exciting. With that said, I want to invite Lisa Sparazzo up, a friend of mine, who after I started talking about this idea of rest and Sabbath, you were really hit different. Let's welcome her up if we would. So you're a former ministry person that hit a wall like I did, really burned out. You were getting pushed and churned, left ministry because of that, was too much, incredibly gifted, talented, kind of went off the grid, and you're helping someone, you're nannying kind of, or, you know, you do some home care and do some nannying, and you started your own business, and this whole wrestling when you got to the church really hit you. And I love, a lot of people that are in ministry come here, they're like, like professional ministry people that have been in ministry get here and they get what I'm talking about, probably better than a lot of other people. And I love when we have ministry people long time. You were the women's ministry director at another church, big time. This wrestling hit you. Why did it hit you? And talk about how you moved and started implementing this Sabbath and what happened.
Thank you, Adam. So what happened? I'm just like losing my train of thought all of a sudden. So what happened was I was experiencing a lot of anxiety in my position at the church. And I didn't know how to deal with that. I knew that I was in a really bad place because I was making my job my identity. And I didn't know how to fix the problem because all I could see were people that needed help. And I saw the job and I knew it needed to get done, but the expectations were more than I could handle and more than I could take care of. So I started experiencing anxiety attacks, but I was so blind that I couldn't see the way out. So eventually I had a nervous breakdown and it was pretty serious. My husband had to take me to the ER. And the sad thing about that is the first thing the doctor said is he sees this all the time. And that it comforted me in a way because I realized I'm not alone. There's a lot of people out there having anxiety, but I needed help. And so I had to
you were the women's ministry leader. You don't need help.
Right. Yeah.
You got it all together.
Yes.
You got
and
great hair.
Thank you.
Know? Outfits on point.
The humidity is terrible. So thank God for flat irons.
I was noticing that myself.
Yeah. So yeah, even when I left the church, I had to literally leave the church because there were so many expectations put on me that I knew the only way I could rest was by removing myself from that environment altogether. So we started church hunting and some friends of ours come to church here. So they said, the Holy Spirit is here. You need to come see. And we came and instantly your message at that time was on rest. It was during the sermon series.
Okay,
yes. And I knew, and it was every single week you were talking about rest and the importance of rest. I said, this is home for me now. This is, my husband and I both felt the same way. And I was able to just come and learn how to be a child of God. Instead of my identity being in my work, it was now, okay, how do you just be God's daughter? I didn't know how to do that. I had totally, completely forgotten how to be God's child. So I had to learn how to do that. And of course, it took some time to recover from all of that stress and anxiety. And the nanny thing was perfect, just watching this little girl and actually learning through her little eyes how to be a child of God. I still watch her, but it's really a story of beauty to ashes, or ashes to beauty, as the word says, that God took my pain and suffering and turned that into my passion.
So you added a Sabbath then, because
yes.
you've started another business.
It's a health and wellness business. Yeah. And so now I really want to see people healthy and whole. So I dove in and I'm chugging along and doing my business. And all of a sudden I get this tap on the whole shoulder from the Holy Spirit, like, you got to slow down. This is not healthy because you're going to end up back in the same
position. So you're back
position.
Doing it again.
Yes, back and at the grind. And then, of course, you know, your message comes up at the same time this is happening. The message comes up about rest. And I said, I'm doing a Sabbath. So Mondays are my Sabbath. No social media. No, you know, and when you're in sales, it's all about network marketing. So it was difficult. It was work. Like you say, Sabbath was work for me. And it's still, I hope it gets easier, but right, it's still kind of like, my job today is Sabbath. My job today is to rest. And it's because God is giving me this gift of rest. As soon as I did that, I started getting text messages on my phone that I literally had to go, they can wait till tomorrow. And the next day, all of the, we call it kind of like the funnel effect, where you talk to people, they're in a funnel. And then when they're ready to make that change in their life and they're ready to do business with you, they're ready. I can't control that, but everybody started dropping through that funnel, and I've
on
had the
Tuesday. You said like on the day after your
the day after I had the best like top enroller, top sales, and it's still happening, Adam. It's crazy. It's just like I keep looking at my husband like, we're going to Italy. We're going to Italy. Yeah. So, and I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that God is exactly what you said, is like when you rest and you give it to the Lord, God will bless, and he's in charge of the business, not me. He's completely in charge. So I'm still struggling with trying to rest, yeah. And I hope it gets easier, but I believe.
Right on. Thanks.
Thank you.
Let's thank Lisa. Right on. Well, the reason I wanted to have Lisa share is because one of the things I said last week was, if you're not implementing rest, or perhaps even a Sabbath, although we're not under the law anymore, into your business, you're not making as much money according to Scripture as you would. You always hear people preach that, like, you know, tithe more, get more money. But if you want to go listen to last week's message, the Scripture is very clear that when you implement a Sabbath, God will triple your results, at least of that year. It said that he would give for 3 years. And so I'm a firm believer that if you really want to maximize your business and you want to make more than you make on getting your own results, because that's often what we're getting. We're getting me results. And what we want is to get quantifiably, supernaturally, nuclear, spiritually charged results. And that comes from doing things God's way. Things that don't rest, break. And so Lisa came and she goes, she just got a hold of me and said, I just want to share with what's happening. And I've noticed that as well. That doesn't mean you're lazy. And so we're moving. I'm finishing my final part of the sermon series. We're going to be talking about work today. And, you know, because I think I tend to get a fair amount of pushback from people like, what do you do? What do you pastors ever do? You just walk around and play golf and drink coffee. I mean, that's partially true. I don't play golf. I drink a lot of coffee. And there's this idea that you're lazy if you rest, or if you live according to God's principles, you're lazy. I mentioned last week that when God set up the business of the earth and the world, he created a three-month season, 25% of the year, where things drop out, go follow, and basically, you know, like the winter death comes in, things die so that they can rejuvenate and spring forth and refruit. It's interesting how we have worked so diligently in agriculture now that we never have to give the land a break. We can just pump more chemicals into the land, and we can just farm that 24/7, 365. But the Scripture is clear that the land itself, it said, needs a break. And things that don't rest break. And so what I have found, the large group of people I know are hard workers, and people want to work. They enjoy work. Everybody on my team, everyone on your team here at the church, and my co-workers here love to work. I actually love to work. I was on my Sabbath on Friday and really trying not to answer the phone. We were going to launch the website, and then I got, you know, and then it didn't happen. I found myself like 30 minutes. We're going to launch it today. And I thought, no, website, new website's coming. It's going to go on Monday. And I just called the team. We're not doing it because I was going to have to be the one to do it. And I know that if I don't rest, I'm going to break. But everyone is a hard worker. And what I have found myself is that on my Sabbath, I can't wait till Saturday. Because my Sabbath is on Friday, and I had all these projects I wanted to do. Like, my room just needed work. You ever get where the bathroom just needs work? And the bathroom feels dirtier when it's like hot and sticky, doesn't it? I don't know if anybody knows that, when it's all like humid and the whole deal. And Friday, I'm sitting there and I'm looking at that room and it's staring me down. And it's like, come on, buddy, I know you're here for me, man. Come on. Come on, work. And I got a brand new vacuum I went and bought. I love, I don't know about you, but when I get stressed, I clean and I organize. If I get overwhelmed, I just clean the garage. It has nothing to do with what I'm overwhelmed about, but for some reason, when I'm done cleaning the garage, I feel better. I don't know why that is. But I love to work. I actually love it. I love my job. I think God loved to work. And we see God working for 6 days, and some of the things that we find out about his work is it was restorative. It was creative. It was something that he enjoyed, and it gave life. It produced. And so what I want to talk today is about how you work and why you work. And perhaps reclaiming work from the ashes of toil. Because we'll see in a moment in the Scripture that when the curse came, work started becoming toil. You see, God called humankind to oversee and to tend the garden as the garden produced on its own. Man was a beneficiary of what they call passive income. Everybody wants that passive income, right? You don't got to do nothing. You just get the check, you know, just go to the bank. Oh, mailman comes to my house every day. And I say to him every time, I know it's mostly bills, but I'm like, bring me some checks today. And he said, no, just bills, man. We want that passive income. The way God created us to work is for him to generate the energy of the production of not of the production of what you get. He created us to tend his production. And so once again, how do we move into a place? Because now after the cross and after Jesus, God has reclaimed the areas of brokenness. He has restored the things that were cursed and were broken. And how now do we not continue to agree with the curse of toil? How as believers do we step into work and begin to enjoy it and reclaim the blessing that Jesus' death on the cross allows us to claim? That when you go to work, you never want to retire because it's so enjoyable. That you're not just working for the weekend. That, you know, I listen to the radio all the time. I just, when I hear that, it's like, oh, it's Wednesday, it's hump day. Ooh, almost there. Woo! Thursday night. You know, Thursday's the new Friday, right? Does anybody notice that? My wife and I, we have date night before my Sabbath every Thursday night. I can't get a table on Thursday night. Who's out on Thursday night? It's a work night. But you go downtown, can't get a parking spot. Anybody else notice that? No? You're just looking at me? No, none of you go out on Thursday. You're all grinding, right? We're going to look at this scripture just quickly and look about this idea of reclaiming your work and reclaiming the joy that is supposed to come with work. And the joy that does come with it, but also knowing how to have rhythms in your life. We're going to start looking at this scripture where God says, look at creation. And this is something that Romans says. It says that the atheist will have no excuse when they get to heaven, it says in the book of Romans. That God will say, didn't you see the world that I created? It screams of who I am. It has my divine nature, my unlimited power, my invisible qualities is what the book of Romans says. And it says that the person who says that there is no God will get there and try to argue. And he'll say, but no, did you not see it? You fool. You cannot see. If you cannot look into creation and see God, the scripture says that you're a fool. And so we see this and we look at the ant here because the ant, the Proverbs regularly looks at creation. You know, creative revelation is the first way that we know God. Before God revealed himself with his voice, before he revealed himself with his son, before he revealed himself with the Holy Spirit, because the entire narrative is to get to know you in a deeper way to where God's spirit lives within you, where there's such an intimacy. God is always moving towards more intimacy. But the first way that we know God is through creative revelation. And if you're not going slow enough to experience God in the creation, you're going too quickly. You're going too fast. This last week, God began to show me that butterflies exist. Now, my wife has kind of made a butterfly area in the back of the yard. And I was looking, and I've slowed down enough to notice there's a lot of butterflies around right now. I don't know if you've noticed this. And I stopped out in front of the church, and there was a butterfly hanging around the church. Now, I had been thinking about butterflies, like, for 3 days. And I had spoken to my prayer partner, and I said, I've been noticing butterflies. And I was at church, and looked, and I saw that butterfly. I thought, that's cool. And then I went in, and then the butterfly came into the church, into the fellowship hall, and started, it was just me and the butterfly hanging out. I'm like, this is so cool. Like, I don't know if that's God, but it's super cool. And then Harry comes. He's like the butterfly whisperer. Harry comes in. Joe was there. And Harry goes up to it and goes like this and gets it on his finger. And then the thing's going push, push, on his finger. And he's walking around like, oh, teach me, Jedi. And then like a classic millennial, he's all, take a picture of this. We don't have to put it on the internet, bro. I have memories from 7th grade. There was no internet. They're still there. Not everyone has to see your butterfly moment, bro. When he listens to this, he's going to come in on Wednesday talking about me again in the sermon, are you? The ant, look at the ant. The ant knows when to rest. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Like, what a rebuke. That is such a rebuke. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. He's like, if you're not going to listen to me, go look at an ant. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores its provisions in the summer. So it's working in the summer, gathers its food at the harvest. And then what does it do in the rhythm? It rests and it waits and it relaxes, finding your moments, finding out how to work again in a new way, in a new rhythm that is life-giving. I think this is so interesting as we go on. It says, when will you get up from your sleep? You see, as I'll say in the notes in a moment, God is no fan of sloth. God is not a fan of sloth. And actually, it's one of the seven deadly sins. We'll talk about that in a moment. God's not a fan of sloth. God loves hard and creative work, work that is responsive, work that is creative, work that is brings production, work that is life-giving. And I would argue that there is nothing, no job that you can do that does not have the possibility of inserting God into it, infusing God into your work to bring life into that work. That you can collect trash. You, wherever God has you, wherever you decide to go, that you can bring God into that rubbish pile and to bring, redemption into that. So as we look at that, we see that there's a huge difference between embracing the value of rest and laziness. We see that God is no fan of sloth. I want to give you a couple just things that I do in my life that might be helpful, because on occasion I really like to give just some little hints. I live, this is a thing that a friend of mine told me, and I've kind of taken it to the next level. I call it a 3-5 principle. And so I try every year to pick 5 things in my job, in my work, where if I succeed, if the team succeeds at these 5 things, that at the end of the year, we will look back and say, this was an incredible year. Just 5 things. And about once a week, I pull out those 5 things and I look at them. And one of those things is Sunday morning. One of those things is Sunday morning is one of my top 5. If we get Sunday morning right, if we get worship, if people come here and they feel alive and refreshed, and they feel community and life and like they're welcome and like they belong, and that we are preaching the word of God and we are worshiping, we have prayer and we have great fellowship. If we do Sunday great, if we just do that, that'll be a major step forward to what God wants to do on this corner. I know that. And I've sat with the team and thought about, what are these 5 things? And so I'm just trying to do 5 things this year. And then I called a 3-5 because every day I try to just do the 3 most important things. Every day I think of 3 things, and it's not a goal. I don't live according to goals. I believe that goals are kind of a waste of my time. I feel like, you know, why set a goal? Either I'm going to go for the whole Yoda thing. Either do or do not. It's not a goal. And so I say I'm going to do, and I try to do 3 things a day. And once I do those 3 things, I consider it a good day. I mean, I consider it a good day anyways because God's my father. But 3 things a day, and if you can put those 3 things to the list, what you'll find out is this. You'll do on a 5-day work week 15 crucial, important things a week. You'll do 60 important, crucial things per month. And at the end of the year, you will have done 720 crucial, important things. Now, at the beginning of the year, if I told you, I can give you a year where you're not going to have to just bend over backwards and crush yourself to accomplish 780 crucial, important things that day. And that day might be email. Like sometimes the most important thing is actually to get through your email. I get that. But I said, if you had that year, would you take it? Absolutely. That's just 3 things a day. Most of you can get that done by noon. I'm just saying. Not saying, just saying. People are just looking at me. There's a huge difference between embracing the value of rest and laziness. God is no fan of sloth, your note says. Sloth, like I said earlier, is one of the 7 deadly sins. It's a cardinal sin or capital vices that lead directly to other immoralities. Now, this is what's interesting about the 7 deadly sins. The, you know, pride, and you'll see them on the bottom of your notes. You have pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and sloth. All of these are gateway sins. They're actually huge capital sins, but they are gateway sins that when you give in to them, open up the door to a slew of other sins coming in and avalanching your life to where your whole life eventually becomes debauched. We look at that and say, what am I doing in order to close the door to these things in my life? Sloth is seen as one of the 7 deadly sins. Please do not mistake my focus on rest for telling us that we should not work hard, that we should not work diligent, or that we should not work and collaborate with God. And I say, I love to work with God. I love coming to work. I love putting the key in the door, and on Monday, I thank God when I walk in here and think, yes, what an awesome week. And hopefully, you can change, or you are in a place where you work, where you can feel the same way. Sometimes that takes years to build, but it takes, as we're going to show, to redeem our understanding of work. The American work ethic is not the kingdom of heaven's work ethic. The work ethic that we see right now is kill yourself, you know, just crush yourself, you know, as work as hard as you want, and then we got that big vacation coming up that we can just look forward to that vacation. One of the things I learned on my last vacation is, and well, you know, I enjoy vacation, and this isn't like, you know, Lisa said in a bragging way, but my life is better than my vacation. And let me tell you what I mean by that. I was on vacation, and I thought, vacation's cool. I can see some stuff. I get some neat experiences. But I don't have the sense of family or community on vacation that I have at home. I don't have the stability. I don't have the people to call or to go over to their house in that moment if there was an issue or a struggle. It doesn't give me the same kind of life-giving stuff. A vacation gives me life and rest, and I enjoy seeing scenes, you know, the things around me when I go. But what I get when I see one of your lives change and you come up to us and say, you know, what happened here at the church changed our marriage and we're staying together. That just fills me. It fills me to the very core in a way that vacation never will. And I'm not saying that we don't go on vacation because I love a good vacation. I have mastered the art of Googling an inexpensive, epic vacation. I'm a master at it. I love it. I'll get the best car deal. Always get the upgrade. I love it. Love some vacation. But my work, when it comes down to it, it might not be as relaxing or whatever you call it, but I think work is better than vacation because I just love what I do. I didn't used to love what I do. It's only been in the last 5 years that I've started loving what I do because God, like Lisa shared, has given me a new way to do things, to reclaim that. We'll talk about that in just a second. As we look through, it says this is what sloth is. Sloth is a waste of talents, and God is not a fan of wasting talents. It is a wasting of your talents. It is a wasting of opportunities. It is a wasting of your life. Now, what we don't want to do is get on the opposite where you have a slave master giving you your self-worth from what you do. This is the exact opposite of collaborating with God in what you do. When you collaborate with God in what you do, you dedicate what you do and you work every day, you show up and work with God, it is going to be life-giving. But when you find your self-worth based in that number on the board or whatever it is, it'll all eventually disappear. It'll lead to burnout. It'll lead to broken hearts. It'll lead to broken minds. It'll lead to broken families. And maybe you come from a family with a very successful parent that was never there. Never involved, always on to the next deal. Sloth is a waste of talents and the rejection of partnering with God in his kingdom work. When we are slothful, when we don't work, we say to God, I reject you and I don't want to co-labor with you. The same is true when you work in your knuckles to the bone, your fingers to the bone, but you don't collaborate with God with the results or in your work. Whether you're in sloth, are working completely in your own strength and in your own power and striving on your own, which the Bible talks about. Both of those are saying, God, I reject collaborating with you. And I also reject the blessing and the fruitfulness that is possible when I collaborate with God. Like I said earlier, you collaborate with God, you are going to get better results than you can get on your own. The best you is a low bar. I've said that many times. Last thing you want to be is the best you. You want to be exponentially greater than the best you can be when God comes in and says, I'm going to supernaturally bless your work. I'm going to supernaturally bless your gifts and your abilities. And that's why they call them spiritual gifts. They are gifts that you can't do on your own that God says, I'm going to come and I am going to touch it and bless it and give the momentum of God in what you do, believing and having faith in him. In Matthew 25:26, it says, when talking about the sloth and people that hide and bury their talents, his master replied to him, "You're wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." Now that's where you want to be, right? That's the person you want to be. You want to collaborate with God where you have production coming up all around you, where you didn't even scatter seed, where you don't even harvest. Look what God says. And this is the person you want to be before we go back to that lazy servant. "So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown." Is your business, do you find yourself just things popping up? Or all of a sudden income coming from different places. You're getting sustenance that you didn't expect. That is one of the results, not always, but one of the results you will occasionally find. I don't want to say always, but you will occasionally find when you start collaborating with God in your work, that you will start harvesting where you did not sow and gather where you did not scatter seed. He says to the lazy person, back putting them in the crosshairs, "Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that I returned, I would have received it back with interest." And he goes on to say that lazy servant, that wicked servant, is cast out into the darkness. That servant was so afraid and didn't want to be in partnership, didn't want to have relationship with God in their work. So I guess the question is this: how are you allowing God to have relationship in your work? How do you start your day? How do you start your work day? What if you took 15 minutes, 1% of your day, and you get at your desk, and before you open anything up, just dedicate that day to God? And then after, set your alarm for 2.5 hours, work a good 2.5 hours, whatever it is, set your alarm for a 15, 20 minute break. I do that all the time here, and I just walk the block. I go up to Panikin, go get a coffee, say hi to people, you know, whatever it is. And then I come back, grind a little bit more. People come in, have conversation with them. Have a flow of rhythm in your day. And if you are working for a taskmaster who doesn't allow you to have a restorative work environment, start figuring out your exit plan. Figure out your exit plan. Do not work under tyranny, under non-biblical understanding. You can have non-Christian people work with a biblical understanding. I knew a businessman once that read the Proverbs every single day because he says, "This, I don't believe in God as a whole, but I know that these cause my business to do better, so I read them every single day." If you're under that bit of tyranny, pray for a new job. Pray for it. Go back to school. Do whatever you have to do, but get the heck out. The blessing of work was lost in the fall. Go down to your notes. The fall of man brought a curse unto productive and restorative work and added a dimension of toil. Now, there will be moments of toil. We had a really big week this week, and by Wednesday, I'd worked Sunday, then we had a great Monday, and then Tuesday was phenomenal. It was a ton of work. We pretty much, you know, cranking huge long days, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday to get ready. And then on Tuesday after Alpha, and Alpha was one of the top 10 Christian events I've ever personally gone to in 25 years. Not just Alpha, the entire night, financial peace and the whole deal. It was so cool. Like non-Christians, not churchy, fun, great music, great food. If you were there, you know what I'm talking about. It was unreal. If you haven't come, come check it out. And on Tuesday, I thought, we're pretty much done for the week. Like, we hit all of our goals. And I called the team, I texted most of the team, and I said, "Let's celebrate and take a break. Let's, everyone, chill. We had a great time. Let's celebrate a victory once in a while." And so we see that once again that we were, you know, there was moments of toil, but then the ability to say, okay, we just grinded for 72 hours. Let's have peace in our life and let God restore our hearts. Here you see the loss of the joy of work in Genesis 3:17-19. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat the food until you return to the ground." That's a nasty curse. That sound like your job? Find a way out. Pray for a way out. Change your job. You see that, you know, not that there's not those moments, but all of a sudden, it wasn't fun anymore. There was thistles and thorns and brokenness. And here's the sad thing. Christ has broken the curse. Narnia has been turned over from the white witch. All things have been made anew. But as believers, rather than step in to the new covenant way of working, which models the original intent, we continue to live in alignment with the curse. The question is, are you living in alignment with the curse? If you get to Friday and you're like, thank God it's Friday, maybe you're living in alignment with the curse. If you are just living for your next vacation so you can have 2 weeks away, there's no restorative work, or you don't come home from work and think, that was a great day. I got to help people. You know, most jobs have people involved in them. Most. Every time you come in contact with a person, you can infuse the love of God into that person's life. You can do something to make a difference. And I got to say, if you feel that your work is taking more than it's giving, then it's possible that you are living under the old covenant and not stepping in to the new covenant after the curse has been redeemed with Jesus. What do you want? I have to tell you, most of us in a free country, and this is, you know, this country has a lot of options. It's pretty good still. A lot going on here. Most of you can have what you want. The question is, what do you want? And are you choosing the curse for a reason? Because so often when we choose the curse, it gives us a sense of purpose. Eugene Peterson, I've said it three times now, says there's three things that churches love. It says crowds, chaos, and noise. And I have found that. I want to create an environment where we can have peace, where on occasion we have that. But we don't have to have chaos to make us feel like we're worth something or doing something. And that's the deal. The reason we can't rest on a day off is because it's tied to our self-worth. It's tied to the curse. Oftentimes, now granted, there are times where you are struggling to survive. There is a single parent who's you know, somebody has left and there's no more income and they've got to work two jobs, or there's cancer, or you know, you have you're taking care of your parents and things like, there are seasons that are incredibly difficult. So I don't want to say that those seasons are going to reflect this, but I still think God can be in those seasons. But I want to say, if you're looking at 20 years of that, if you're looking at 25 years of that, maybe it's time to rethink the way in which you do things. I'm just going to say reclaiming the blessing of work, and then we're going to finish right now. There's some things that I put. The first is this. It's God's desire to restore the blessing of work back to you. Let me show you three ways to do it. One is work for God. On Colossians 3:23, you'll see it in your notes. Whatever you do, I love that. Not when you do your dream job, right? Because that's how we all live. Like, I'm looking for my dream job. I'll be happy once I get the dream job. Once I get the shiny thing, you'll be happy. Let me guarantee you, you are not going to be happy when you get the dream shiny thing unless God is in the right place. I said it in the first week, I have found that the disenchantment and disillusionment of people who have made it to all their goals and reached the summit is much greater than those that never got there. Look at Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the man that had everything you could ever have, probably the richest man of all time, ran kingdoms, built whatever he wanted, thousands of relationships, wives, concubines, everything anybody in that time could have ever wanted. And in the end, he's like, what's the point? What's the point? I got to say, getting the shiny thing is not going to make you happy, although you think it is. You think if that book, you know, sells, or you finally get to have, you know, sing your song, or you get that thing, just go meet somebody who's been there. Why do we see people that are very successful taking their own lives in the last couple months over and over again? They have everything we all want. Obviously, it's not enough. So we see that what we want to do is work for God. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart. Look at that. That's a great question. Are you working at it with all of your heart? Or you're like, this boss, this guy's a loser anyways. I'm going to do as little as I can, get out of here by 3:00. I think happy hour starts at 4:30, and I think the tacos, you know, and margaritas. Somebody's like, yeah, that sounds really good. work at it with all your heart. Are you working at what you do with all your heart? All of your heart will be restorative. You know, you can work yourself to the bone and work yourself into an anxiety and not work at it with your heart. Your heart is a feeling center. Your heart is an emotive center. A heart is where God speaks. When you work at it with your heart, it's different than working at it with all of your energy. It doesn't say work at it with all of your energy right there. It says work at it with all of your heart. As if working, who? For the Lord, not for human masters. You have to understand in the scripture, Paul's speaking to slaves here. There are a lot of Christian slaves who didn't have the opportunity of the American dream. Imagine if you were, and you want to talk about the politics of Jesus, let's just ask this, make yourself a first century slave, Christian slave, under Roman tyranny and a failed Jewish theocracy. And ask yourself, what are the politics of Jesus? But what Paul says, and he says it to slaves as well, and he's not for slavery, but he said, whatever you do, do it with all of your heart. And you slaves that are working for your masters, it says, work for them as if you're working for God himself. That is a whole new understanding. And we get the luxury and the privilege of being Americans to think, what do I want to do with my life? You know, there was only in the last 100 years have we been able to ask ourselves that question. Before that, you were pretty much, if your family was bakers, we were Stadtmiller. You know, we milled, you know, in that we were the town millers. That's what we did. We did it for a long time. You were there. There was none of this elusive dream. Perhaps they were even happier working for God. You will never have rest from toil until you're working for the right reasons. That's true. Why are you working? The next thing is really interesting. Psalm 90:17, and we're just finishing. I love this, that I found a scripture that says, when we work for God, God comes in and rests upon our work. I thought it was so cool. It says, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. So imagine you here, and God coming in for a siesta, and just laying and resting upon what you were creating. I'm going to say that shows that the spirit of rest can be over your work. That as you can work in a restful way. It doesn't always have to be tyranny. Oh, tyranny. Everything's happening. Every alarm bell. It says, Psalm, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. God's rest is upon any work that's dedicated to him. Here's the deal when you collaborate with God. Your work becomes eternal. No matter what you do, when you do it with God, it will be remembered in heaven for eternity, because once God's presence is inserted upon it or into it or infused within it, the eternality, my word, the eternality of God is stamped upon it. It will never go away. It'll be remembered in heaven. The scripture says that all of our good works in him will be remembered. But everything that you have done in your own power and strength will pass away. If you want to make your life eternal now in the moment, if you want to live eternally now, you invite God into what you do. And when you sell that home, or when you serve that table because you're a server at a restaurant, or when you dig that ditch, it will be remembered in heaven, and it will bring value to everything that you do, eternal value to everything that you do. What are you working for? And has everything you've done your entire life been for you? And if so, scripture's clear, it'll be forgotten. But God can rest upon your work and establish it. You know, David's kingdom, how long did it say David's kingdom was going to reign for? Forever. God said to Saul, before David, I would have established your kingdom forever, but... And then he goes on to say what Saul did. Saul went to do things on his own. David's a kingdom, he's a human being. But his kingdom, through the line of Jesus, his kingdom, David and his kingdom and the works of his kingdom will be remembered for eternity. And Saul will be forgotten because he did not collaborate or think it was worth his time to collaborate with God in everything that he did, going after his own things. And the final point on this rest series, in order to redeem your work, is to work with God. Proverbs 16:3, one of my favorite verses. Commit to the Lord whatever you do. Once again, I love that. Whatever you do. Like, just Figure it out. Was it Augustine that said, you know, love God and do whatever you want? I think it was Augustine. Might have been Aquinas. I think it was Augustine. Love God and do whatever you want. What a great command. I love that. It says that in Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will do what? Establish your plans. That's so cool. Now, granted, we're listening to God as part of that. We are not just deciding on our own and I'll get back to you later, God. There's an understanding there that you are spending time with God, deciding in spiritual, creative imagination. I sat here for an hour with a friend of mine this week, and we just began to imagine what our lives could look like in the future and said, God, we need you to speak to us. So we turned everything off. We sat there. I came in first, took a half hour nap to prepare. So I slept back there. It's a great place to sleep. You want to come sleep back here? It's amazing. I took a half hour nap in the back. He woke me up, and then I did an hour of prayer with him, and we just imagined. Spiritual imagination is so awesome. Like, sit with God and say, God, what do you want for my marriage? Just sit there and just write down what comes to your mind. Open up the scripture. God wants to spiritually imagine with you. And then once you get an idea and think that, I think that's from God. You roll the dice on it. And then, you know what? God establishes your plans. That's how Christians are meant to work. That's how Christians are meant to rest. That's how Christians are meant to thrive and to show the world that there's a different way. Amen?